Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to bring a word today to encourage, to challenge, a word to help us go forward in God's purposes in this generation. Because we need a generation that impacts our generation with truth. And the darkness and the troubles that are around us, you all know what's happening. You see the news like I see the news, and we see the madness going on in our world, in our nation. But the thing is, understand what Paul, the Apostle Paul, said, that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. The devil might be busy, but God is busier than the devil. Amen. And God's people say, I am one of God's people. That I'm busy too. Serving with my God through his grace. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 5, Jesus began to teach his disciples how to pray. And the question came, Lord, how should we pray? And so we call it the Lord's Prayer, and that's a misnomer. It really is the model prayer or the disciples' prayer. And he began to tell them, you know, how to pray, not so much say these words, but pray in this manner. So come down to verse 9. And Jesus said, in this manner, therefore, pray. And he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, we have memorized those words and we just kind of run through it. But when he said pray according to this manner, he was giving us an outline and topics on how to pray. Now, I'm not going to teach that here today, but I want to focus on verse 10. Because he said, he wants us to pray a certain way. And in verse 10, he said, among the things he said to pray, the manner he said pray, he said, your kingdom come. We should pray, your kingdom come. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Let's say it together. Say, Father, your kingdom come. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, some versions say on earth, which is fine. I like the phrase in earth better, because earth isn't just the soil and the sky. Earth is also earthen vessels, people like you and me. Earth is my community and my church. Earth is the schools and the workplaces. That God wants something done in me, in us, in our church, in our city, nation and world. And so this is a mighty prayer, and this part of the prayer is significant for that reason. And I began to pray about this new year, which we're now in, praying last year. God gave me this phrase to contemplate and to consider as a vision for our church, but also to share wherever God lets me to share. I'm sharing here today. And when I thought about that phrase, your kingdom come and your will be done, this is what God gave me. Everything in the kingdom is the best. And the phrase God gave me was, he says, the best things come from the kingdom of God. Say, the best things come from the kingdom of God. So we say, Lord, your kingdom comes. Say, Lord, I want the best things. Now, looking for a word that was deeper than things, I said, God, give me a deeper word than things. But things is the best word. Because let's face it, of all the things in your life, and by the way, things include your state of mind, your health is a thing. I mean, we could call it something, what's better than the word thing? And yet there's also things that are distressing, things that are worrisome, things that deprive people of their lives. But yet the kingdom brings things that are good, the best things from God's kingdom. Then he says, and your will be done. And I thought about this, and God gave me this thought that the will of God is a plan. It's the best plan. Say the will of God is the best plan. So what God gave me in summary was the best things and the best plan. The kingdom of God brings what? And the will of God brings? Now think about that. Because when he said we should pray this in this manner, this part of it keeps us in the mindset and in the direction of keeping our eyes on what's best. Because you're surrounded by what's lesser than what heaven has planned for you. Everything around you, I mean, even this is a beautiful day today. Thank God. Amen. But the weather's going to turn. Eventually, it rains. It even snows here, right? A little bit. Y'all go crazy out here when it snows. You lose their mind around here. Okay, all right. So I hear. Now, those who have come from other places, you're glad to be in a warmer place. Now, back where I'm going home tomorrow to Indy, they forecast. Now, it's going to be 30 degrees today. That's a heat wave for us. They talk about 14 degrees below zero on Tuesday morning. We're waking up to that, 14 below. Now, that's crazy for us. So I need best. My mind got to be on better things than how cold it is. And it's been like cold and a very unusual string of bad weather. And one thing is, sometime in my city, when the weather's bad, the crime goes down. Because it's too cold, you know, for the brothers to be out doing stuff. But it's different this year. And just this month, it's so crazy. Crime, people are still doing crime in sub-zero weather. I mean, crime is crazy. Criminals got a problem. Anyway, but you're going out committing a crime and it's below zero. My point is, these are things. These are bad things. These are troublesome things. And there's so much of that going on, whether it's warm weather, cold weather, whether it is worrying about the economy or the price of gas. If you get your mind wrapped up in that, you'll be distracted every day. Jesus said, pray this, say, your kingdom come. Father, the best things come. Your will be done. And so today I want to encourage you, and that's the message title, the best things and the best plan. Say, the best things. The best plan. I read a story from a man, a pastor named Tony Evans. He has a book called The Kingdom Agenda, a very good book. And I'll share some thoughts from that book here today. But he shared a story of a man traveling through the countryside, and he saw this barn. And the barn had 20 targets on the side of it, painted on the side of it, 20. Like the red, white, with the black bullseye, those kind of targets. And he drove by and looked a little closer, and every one of those targets had the bullet holes in the bullseye. He didn't miss the bullseye once. He thought, this is amazing that this guy is a crack shot, you know, he's amazing, you know. And so he had a chance to stop the car and just ask the man and compliment him on just the amazing accuracy of his target practice. And I said, how do you become that proficient? He said, well, what I did was I shot first, then I painted the target around where I shot. And that's what people in this world are doing. They don't have a plan from God. They don't have a target called the kingdom of God. They don't have the best things and the best plan. They're just making up stuff as they go. And whatever they do, they call it right. Whatever they claim is what they want, they say this is the way it is. If it feels good, do it. Don't matter who you love, who you marry, don't matter where you go, don't matter how you speak, how you treat people. Just do what you want to do and paint the target around it and say that's the way it is. And of course, we know that's not the way it is. Now, We don't live like that. We don't just shoot first and paint the target. We look to God for the best things. We don't have to play a game of compromise. We don't have to go cheap with God and go sideways in the things of God. We can stand up, seek the Lord, and recognize his purpose and plan and go straight there. We can choose to follow him. Now, everybody has a plan, an agenda. Everybody has things. All of us in here, we have our things. We have things we prefer. We have things that we don't like. We have places we prefer, and, you know, we all got certain styles, and we like preference shoes and bags and so forth. Everybody got their things, you know. Now, my things, I like technology. That's part of my thing. I use it for God's purposes, you know, mostly, you know. I got to be honest, you know. Amen. I enjoy this stuff, you know. I'm a gearhead, you might say. I am. Tommy knows that. In fact, Tommy's a recent convert to Macintosh. He's on the way to Mac, see, I've got him. My point is, we have preferences. God lets you have preferences, but here's the problem. When we start making our preferences the standard, when we start acting like what we're doing is the way everybody should do it, and when we get so distracted by all the things that we have amassed and all the agendas we have until we can't see what God is doing, now that's a problem. I'm going to give you examples from the lives of three people. First, we're going to talk about Nebuchadnezzar. Second, we're going to talk about Daniel. Actually, Isaiah. And then we're going to look at Jesus. Amen. Now, first of all, Nebuchadnezzar. To save time, let's go direct to Daniel chapter 4. Let me show you something. Daniel chapter 4. Now, here's the test we have and the challenge we have is, with all the things we have in our lives, there's a whole set of things we can call lesser things. Say lesser things. And some of the things in our lives, material things, how we feel, how we think, how we operate, those things are in a category called lesser. And Nebuchadnezzar had that problem. And let's see what happened. Now, you read chapter 4, in the first part of chapter 4, he had a dream. God gave him a dream. And he had a dream because he had issues, he had problems, and God had to deal with him a certain way, so God gave him a dream to use to focus him on his problem because he was distracted by things. And the Bible says this, look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 24. Now, he called for interpretation, and Daniel interpreted that dream. And the summary of it was this. It says in verse 24, this is the interpretation, your majesty. And this is a decree the Most High has issued against my Lord, the king. You will be driven away from people, and you will live with the wild animals, and you will eat grass like an ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on the earth and gives them to whomever he wishes. Now, this was not what he wanted to hear, but he needed to hear this because Nebuchadnezzar became wrapped up in things dealing with himself, his own pride, his own arrogance. Even in the previous chapter, he built that image and made people bow down to it. And of course, we know who didn't bow down to it. And we know that this man began to, God gave him a kingdom, but he got so full of himself until he did all the things God gave him, he twisted and perverted those things. So God said, okay, tell you what, time's up. I've been trying to speak to you through others and through circumstances. Now I'm going to give you a dream and here's the interpretation. You're going to lose your mind. In fact, you've already lost your mind. So let's just let you go the way of a lost mind. Aren't you glad that God doesn't just let you go all the way in the direction you go sometime? I mean, we make mistakes sometimes. But if it wasn't for the grace of God, my mistake would turn me into somebody altogether different. I mean, listen, y'all, if it wasn't for the grace of God and the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God, when you became angry, you might go kill somebody. Now, I do prison ministry. Okay? Here's the crazy part in prisons. When I go to prisons, I don't see animals. I see some of the finest looking brothers in the joint. Like, what happened to you? And what it was a moment. It was an instant. It was some things he got caught up in. And he did something he shouldn't have done. And got caught for it. And the only difference between some of us and the guys in the joint is they got caught and you didn't. Sometimes. I'm saying is Nebuchadnezzar got caught. And the punishment was what happened. He became so deranged. He actually began to live out in the field and grew long fingernails and crawled around like an animal. It was crazy. And the Bible says the reason was that until he acknowledges that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth. Say best things, best plan. I'm not suggesting that if you don't go for God's best, you'll wind up like Nebuchadnezzar. But I'm saying, in fact, that if we don't go for, we don't pray, Lord, your kingdom come, you don't pray for and expect and live for the best things and the best plan, the alternative is it's not good. Amen. Hey, I know folk, and I've been a person before I came to Christ who had something. I wasn't one of those out in the streets and doing crimes, but sometimes the nicest people can be the most lost people. Because nice folk trust in their niceness. But listen, y'all, there is no righteousness apart from God's righteousness. And there is no plan better than God's plan. There's no sovereignty other than God's sovereignty. Look at verse 26. But here's the point. He says what the word came to him and it said was, latter part of verse 26 says, and your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Say heaven rules. You don't want to have to let circumstances force you to conclude that heaven rules. Pastor asked, exhorted about tithing and giving. You know, there's always people, you know, who fight it, ask under the law. Actually, it happened before the law. Tithing happened way before the law. In fact, tithing happened at a time when it was Melchizedek and Abraham. There wasn't no Moses. In fact, tithing came out of the principle of just gratitude and thanksgiving, because the fact is God delivered Abraham and his family, got them all back. And so he met Melchizedek, who was a type of Jesus Christ. And Melchizedek, in fact, blessed Abram. And in turn, Abram gave him tithes of all. That's how it started. And so that it was heaven's idea. It was heaven's plan. It became a law. But it never was intended to be received as just a legalistic thing. It's a principle of thanksgiving. Say heaven rules. When heaven rules, you are thankful for everything God does. When heaven rules, it's not like 10% is mine or God's, 90% is mine, or it's all God's. He only wants 10% and an offering. But be glad, because in Israel they had three tithes. At least three in Israel. One for the priest, one for the temple, all kind of tithes. So thank God under grace. We're doing more, but God gives us grace to keep more. Again, listen, we don't fuss and argue because heaven and the kingdom are bringing us the best things. When you cooperate with God and you go along with God and serve his purposes and live that way, you experience all of what God has to bring you. And God's kingdom is full of grace, y'all. And grace is everything God has. Amen. Say, grace is everything God has and makes available to me. Amen for the grace. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was in a place. He heard God say, hey, now, when you acknowledge me and acknowledge that heaven rules and my things are better than your things, I'll restore your kingdom to you. You won't get right until you understand the priority of God. Now, sometimes as believers, you know, again, God's mercy and grace is wonderful. We're saved. Thank God for salvation. It's a great thing. I'm not suggesting we lose salvation over stuff. I'm just saying we should. Jesus said you should have life and that more abundantly. Having life, being saved is great. Don't you want to have abundant life? Amen. When you acknowledge it, listen, when you say that and live like heaven rules, you're actually receiving and drawing into your life the best things and the best plan. Even in spite of yourself. When you're a person of prayer and kingdom focus, I'm tell you something. You may begin to make plans and you're not going the right way with your plan. You may not make the right decision, say the right things sometime to people. But God has a way of stepping in and helping sort out even the mistakes that we make. Anybody play golf in here? Any golfers in here? Anybody ever try to play golf? Because, you know, I think golfers know we've been hurt so bad. Like, I ain't no golfer, you know. I swung a club one day, but but listen, on a golf club called the driver, did you know that the face has a curve on it? You know why it's curved and not flat? If the face on the golf club was flat, wherever you hit the ball would go that way and just stay the wrong direction. When the face is curved and you strike the ball somewhat off center, it puts a spin on the ball and brings the ball back straight again. The curve is there to help you, even when you make a bad shot. Now, if it's really too bad of a shot, can't nothing save you. You know what I'm saying? My point is, grace is that curve on your life. The kingdom of God will correct you. Listen, even if you make a mistake, you know, your heart is right, but sometimes your head is wrong, God has a way of bringing you back straight again. Don't you love the Lord? Isn't his mercy a wonderful thing? Now, all you perfect folk just sit there and be quiet. But us folk who have made some mistakes know and appreciate the grace that corrects. When you acknowledge that heaven rules, these kind of best things come. The best plan comes. And Nebuchadnezzar found out the hard way. Now, let's talk about somebody else here. Somebody named Lucifer. Say Lucifer. He's called the devil nowadays. But the devil wasn't always the devil. You know, people you know who are crazy weren't always crazy. Hey, you weren't always crazy. Neither was I. Sometimes people flip. Things happen to people. That's sad, too, by the way. You know, I had a friend one time, and this guy in high school was all that. You know, he was popular. He played ball and was all state and all this kind of thing. And one day I saw him years later out on the street with binoculars, looking like, I'm talking about not at the landscape, not at the grand, I mean in the hood with the binoculars, like this here. Funny but sad. He lost his mind. I don't know what happened to him, but the guy, his thing now was have him out on the street with binoculars. He should have been in college. He should have been a professional ball player, but he made mistakes. Heaven didn't rule. He wouldn't submit and follow God. And so sometimes folk just go a little bit off, but sometimes folk flip out completely. And we're there to help those folk. Amen. But listen, y'all, the message is that if heaven doesn't rule, somebody's going to rule your life. We all worship. Everybody's a worshiper. Everybody worships. Just a matter of who we worship or what we worship. Nebuchadnezzar worshiped himself. And the devil, who was then called Lucifer, made a decision. Look at Isaiah 14. He made a decision that was a tragic mistake to illustrate how heaven rules and there's no point in trying to fight heaven or fight the will of God in your life. Now, the statement here, I won't read the whole thing, but in chapter 14, verse 13, Satan said this one thing. He said, I will ascend into heaven. Just stop right there. I'm going to raise my throne above the stars of God. Man, what are you thinking? Tony Evans tells the story. Now, I used to have a dog, and I'm a cat person now, but you know, black folk hate cats, I know, but I like them. I like dogs, but listen. Sometimes your dog look at you like funny. You know what I'm saying? Your dog. And then sometimes your dog growl at you. You know what I'm saying? Your dog, the one that you bought and you know, nursed and fed him and took him to the vet, and you know what I'm saying? That dog. And he rises up like, roo, roo, roo. He's gonna growl at you. So Evans tells the story that he said to the dog, you stupid. You crazy. Because you have nothing that I didn't give you. I mean, he said to the dog, basically, on your worst day, you should thank me. You know, I give you food, I give you a place to live. And the point being that Lucifer didn't have enough sense to be thankful for his position. He was an angel. He had it going on. He had music in him. He was a marvelous angelic being. But he got this crazy thought, I'm going to exalt myself, that I see other things than what God has provided for me. I got a better plan. And so he began to say, I'm going to rise up. And there wasn't no fight, by the way. There wasn't no fight. He didn't rise up and God and Lucifer fought for a little bit and Lucifer fought, lost. There wasn't no fight, y'all. There wasn't no battle. He got kicked out straight away. And see, this just lets us know that, reminds us, we already know this, but reminds us, heaven rules. All of my problems are on earth, not in heaven. See, all of my problems are on earth. I have no problems in heaven. Some folks are like, I'm mad at God. I'm like, you go stand over there. You know what I'm saying? That's crazy talk. I ain't riding a car with nobody talking about it. I'm mad at God. Let's go have lunch. No, I ain't going nowhere with you. Well, God understands. He understands, but that's crazy talk. You can't go certain places. Like in your marriages, you can never say stuff like, I wish I never met you. Never met you. If you're going to fight, fight fair. We fight now, couples. We do fight. I don't mean really fight. We argue. Y'all don't argue? When it gets heated, just say, you know, I disagree. But don't say stuff like, I wish I never met you. See, sometimes folk go to places they got no place going. Because heaven needs to rule. Don't raise your throne up. Your throne, brothers, as we're the head of the house, don't raise that throne up. Because the fact is, we are equal in God. Think about this now. As married folk, we're actually equal before God. God just gave one of us the role to be the head. Not because you're superior breed. It was God's choice. See, when heaven rules and when we are receiving the best things and the best plan, it helps to keep us from saying and doing things you will regret. Because if we aren't receiving the grace to do and say what God would have us to do, we would go to places of doing things like Lucifer did, and we'll raise ourselves up and make God have to slap us down. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. Good example. Again, we're talking about the best things now. We're giving you some of the bad ways to look at this to appreciate how much God has in store for us, how much God has blessed us. In Isaiah chapter 6, when you look at the way this chapter starts, it makes you want to shout. Except we don't understand exactly what's happening here many times. In Isaiah chapter 6, it starts like this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. and the train of his robe filled the temple. That sounds, it's awesome. But I got a question, though. Why did it take King Uzziah dying for him then to see the Lord high and lifted up? Think about that. Now, back up chapter 5 and read into that. Read the whole chapter if you want, not now. But look how it ends. You come down, pick up around verse 26, verse 27. And no one will be weary or stumble among them. No one will slumber or sleep, nor will the belt on their loins be loose. Look farther down. Look at verse 29. Their roaring will be like the lion. They will roar like young lions. They will roar and lay hold on the prey. They will carry it away safely, and no one will deliver. In that day, they will roar against him like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold, darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened by the clouds. Now, that his prophecies were oftentimes difficult. God gave him a sign. He's a prophet. Prophets have to bring bad news sometimes to bad people. But listen, he wasn't only obeying God in bringing this word that ended with this down, sorrowful type note. He was actually himself experiencing something that was moving him to prophesy in a way that was more negative than maybe it had to be. Now, hear this. Even those of us who are leaders and ministers, hear this. Those of us who are in ministry, you have a gift to preach, to minister, but you don't have a gift to stay encouraged. You don't have a gift to live right. That's a big one, preachers. They think that I'm anointed to preach, therefore, the anointing will make me live right. Oh, no. You got to choose to live right. You got to choose to be encouraged. And worse, listen, as a prophet and minister, man, you're among people who are depressing and depressed. You got folk you're reaching out to or slapping your hand away. And on top of that, the king died. Watch this. It said, in the year King Uzziah died, he saw all this. Now come back to verse, to chapter 6. And verse 2, and he said, and above this throne and temple stood seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And the other cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am undone. Oh, wait a minute. So Isaiah, as great a man as he was, as faithful as he was, he had some issues. Listen, this man wasn't dwelling in the presence of God as strongly as he should have been. Even though he was prophesying and serving God faithfully, he was not in a place where he should have been every day experiencing the presence of God. It should have been no surprise to him that the heavens and the glory of God looked like this. It shouldn't have been a surprise to him that the doorposts of heaven shake at the voice of God. He, when he saw this, said, Lord, I am undone. The Hebrew word means I am falling apart. I am disintegrating. You can look that up. Something was happening to Isaiah. And listen, y'all, sometimes only tragedy and trouble brings out what's wrong with us. Amen. Or being exposed some kind of way. Shouldn't take all that. But the fact is, we can bump along and be faithful and dutiful in church and work and our families, and yet we're not really seeking God in prayer like we should. Amen. We're doing the Lord's work, but don't know the Lord of the work like we should. And so in the year King Uzziah died, this is when Isaiah realized, when he saw the glory of God, he says, my, I am actually undone. I got to go to a different level. I need better things and a better plan. You got that? Thank God for that, church, because listen, As much as we love God, we need more of him. As much as we serve him and are faithful to him, we need God more than we need to be just faithful. Faithfulness is great, but listen, y'all, without God, what are we? Faithful to what? Our own vision, our own things. So God showed Isaiah something else, something new, something different. He showed him himself. Watch what it says here. Keep looking. It says, chapter 6, Isaiah, he said, I am undone. Why? Watch this. Because I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of unclean lips. Here's the translation. I'm jacked up. Folk around me, they all jacked up too. And it's all got me down. Now, am I talking to the folk who've been through something or not? I mean, okay. I got the right crowd here? Okay, all right, all right. Because sometimes you do the best you can. But yet your best isn't really always what God wants. I mean, we want you to do your best. That's our ethic, do your best. But what are you actually doing? What things, what plan are you working with? Are you being the best at your things? Being the best at your plan? Or are you being the best with the things of heaven and the plan of God? There's a big difference, isn't there? A lot of guys are really good at playing football. They're the best at playing football and basketball. But there are other parts of their life. Their real life is just in shambles. Now, Isaiah, he wasn't, you know, he was a man of God. God used him. He spoke all these prophecies and words up until chapter 6. But in the year King Uzziah died, it got to him. He actually mentioned, in the year, I saw the Lord. The year King Uzziah died, I saw God. I saw him high and lifted up. You know, I hate to say it, but it's true. Now, I've learned better, but it was a time when, you know, until I got in some trouble, I wasn't really praying, seeking God. That's a habit God wants to break, by the way. You know, we had a big snowstorm. We had one three weeks ago. And they forecasted. And now, you know, we take forecasts like whatever, you know, like the sky is falling, Chicken Little, you know. But some of us who were around in 1978, you remember something called the Blizzard of 78. Now, if you're from the Midwest and were alive in 1978, it was the worst thing that's happened in our generation. And what happened 3 weeks ago was the next worst thing. Now, people who remembered that were running into stores, buying up bread and milk. You know, people just go to the store and buy stuff out. But the young people running around in jeans and T-shirts, ball tires, like, it ain't gonna be that bad. And when the storm hit, it was reckoning day for all of us. Even when the storm hit on Sunday morning, we canceled our services, knowing that it's bad for the people. And the mayor said, stay off the street. Oh, but the spiritual folk, we going to church. That's our thing. But the best thing was, keep your behind at home was the best thing. But our thing is church. The folk had church and they stuck in. People stuck on the way to church, stuck. I mean, it was bad. Listen, it shouldn't take trouble to focus us. Hey, live vicariously, which means what? Live through the flesh of somebody else's experience. Isaiah is telling you here, you can be a man of God, a woman of God. You can be faithful to God. But if you've not been focused on him and in his presence, when trouble happens, when somebody dies, something big happens, then you see God. Shouldn't take that. Shouldn't take all that to make me see God. Well, the good news is, keep reading. He said, my eyes have seen the Lord. Verse 5, chapter 6, Isaiah, verse 6. And one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he took from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Oh, iniquity and sin. Isaiah had issues. The great Isaiah had a problem. that he was serving God but couldn't see God like he needed to because he had this in his life. But in the presence of God, everything gets cleared up. In the presence of God, everything gets straightened out. In this meeting here, I mean, just the praise and worship, what's happened so far, God's been working in this service already. He's been taking coals off the altar and putting them in our hearts, in our mouths. He's purging us as we are receiving God's word. He's helping us right now. You believe this? Now, here's the test. See, after God works in your life, he will always issue a test. Now, I'm an educator. I teach a course in college and I've taught it, 2 years ago. I haven't taught recently, but I've taught this course and I have, you know, students who teach. You teach and you teach well, you can then develop ways to evaluate and assess, and you find out if learning has occurred. You know, you could be teaching, but is learning happening? You know, that's two different things. You know, teaching, learning. I'm teaching, yeah, but are they learning? So in the assessment, you find out. Well, here's the assessment for Isaiah. The Bible says in verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, now watch this, God did not say, Isaiah, he didn't say that. God said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Think about this now. He wasn't talking to Isaiah specifically. So, in fact, some time may have passed since he delivered Isaiah and helped him. But God then stepped back and said in a general way, who will go for us? Who will send? Who can we send? Because when God helps you, he got to find out if you're listening now. Are you listening now? You know, sometimes in church we want volunteers. We need to have some volunteers to help us clean the parking lot. Who will go for us to clean the parking lot? After you heard a lesson about helping and serving and being a, yes, amen, pastor, preach it. I'm a servant of God and I will do whatever I can do. And then the next day, next week, next Sunday, it's like, who will go for us? And folks like, what are you talking about? Go do what? You know, I was coming into the church building and with Pastor Jerry driving and we came about two blocks down. We saw this person over in the median, over the side actually, just walking around and picking up stuff, you know. And Pastor said, that's Deacon Tommy. What's Tommy doing? He picking up trash. Yeah, but that's not your building. Your property is way down there. He was picking up trash like, you know, almost a block or two south of this property. That's a servant right there. I mean, who will go for us? I mean, we all drive by. You saw that trash out there. You drive by. Look at that trash, honey. Martha. Then pick that trash up. Somebody ought to pick that trash up. But see, the point is, when God works with you, he's going to step back and say, now, who will go for us? And he won't call your name. He wants to know who has ears to hear. Listen, when it comes down to the real blessings in life, ain't about people calling you out and putting their hands on you. It's about you hearing the voice of God when it goes forth and you stepping up and volunteering from your spirit and saying, Lord, yes. The Bible says when God asked the question, who will I send? Who will go for us? Isaiah said, here am I, Lord. Send me. You know he was cured. We can hear from God again. When the best things and the best plan, it came from heaven. This man realized heaven rules. Is that my ministry ruling? Man, I love preachers. I love ministry. But sometimes ministers, we get all full of ourselves. Do not get full of yourself. If you get full of yourself, I have to come talk to you. All right. All right. Look at the prince and say, I'm getting ready to bring y'all the greatest words you ever heard. Don't do that. We've heard some greater words, and you're fixing to bring. just get in heaven's, in God's presence, all of us, preachers especially, because you want, what you want is for heaven to rule through whatever you have to say or do. And when it's all said and done, you get out the way so the people can receive. Amen. Well, Isaiah, God helped him, and God helps us the same way. He understood that the best things and the best plan come from Almighty God. There's something we have called best practices. Let me finish up on this point. In every field, education, medicine, engineering, I mean, whatever, you know, whatever you're doing, plumbing, there are best practices. And that phrase is defined this way. A best practice is defined as a set of guidelines, ethics, and ideas that represent the most efficient or prudent course of action. Best practices are often set forth by an authority, such as a governing body or a management, depending upon the circumstances. And while best practices generally dictate the recommended course of action, some situations require that the practices be followed. When I go to the doctor, I need somebody who believes in best practices. I need somebody that is not going to just try stuff with me, you know? I had a dream last night. And I want to try this out. No, don't try nothing with me. Tell me what you're going to do. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we're going to fly out of here, go back home on the airplane. Boy, the old air traffic control system, thank God for best practices. You came up here flying around talking about, I'm tired of flying, I'm ready to land. I'm going to land right now. You can't land when you want to land. You need clearance to land. Why I need clearance for? Because of somebody else down there in the place you want to, you're going to cause a wreck. I mean, best practices, even the way they speak, how they, English is used around the world. Everybody uses English for international travel. They have their own tongue, but they speak English to their traffic control. I mean, best practices, well, we understand this, every field of endeavor. Now, except for the church. Except look like the people of God. The one time I heard a statement, somebody said this, I forget who, but some other religious person said, the best thing about Christianity is Jesus. The worst thing is Christians. That should not be true, but it is sometimes true. The best thing about our faith is Jesus. The worst thing is us. If we don't let heaven rule, if other things and plans and agendas are more important to us than heaven's agenda and plan. Let me give you quickly some five best practices. Best practice number one is following. Say following. Proverbs 16:20 says, whoever gives heed to instruction prospers, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. The person who won't follow, they won't be any good for God's purposes, because you can't freelance in the kingdom. There's freedom, but freedom comes with what? Responsibility and accountability. Second best practice, not in order of importance, but another best practice is praying. Say praying. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious. Don't be anxious about anything, but pray in everything. There it is, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. That's best practice. See, best practice isn't just praying. I'm going to pray about it. How are you going to pray? Oh, devil, get out of here. God, help me. I'm tired of Joe. I'm tired of her. I'm tired of them. Lord, just get them out of my life. Lord, just I can't take no more of this cold weather. I'm tired of this snow, Lord. Amen. That ain't no best practice. Any kind of prayer that excludes thanksgiving isn't best practice prayer. In everything, give thanks. Not for it, but in it. So in your prayer time, some thanksgiving got to go up. God said, pray for your leaders. Pray for your governors and mayors and all. Pray for everybody and give thanks. Bible says, pray for kings and all who are in authority. And it says, and give thanks. It says it right there in the text. So best practice in praying is giving thanks. Again, this example. Number three here, caring is a best practice. 1 Corinthians 12:24 says, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there's no schism in the body, but the members have the same care one for another. That is, we don't have favorite people we care for more than other people. And those who struggle actually receive more care. God helps us, grace directs us to help them even more. So caring for one another is a best practice. Even those that you call them haters, God says, pray for them, do good for those who hate you. It's best practice. Our practice is, I'm gonna give you a piece of my mind. You better like Fred Sanford, you're gonna get one of these. We get mad, we go off on people. God says show care and concern. Serving, number four, is a best practice. Galatians 5:13 says, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. I got freedom. I'm free to go places and do things, but I'm free to also make sure I'm serving. I'm using my freedom. I enjoy life. I go take trips. I do things with my wife. We travel. We have a good time. But my freedom isn't only for me. I'm not free just to indulge myself and have a good time. I'm free to serve somebody. Say, I am free to serve somebody. I'll give you one more here. And there's many more, but we'd say honoring. Honoring is a kingdom best practice. Romans 12:9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another. Now, honoring is something almost lost in our culture today. We mistreat older people in our culture. We mistreat, people who can't do for themselves. I mean, it looks like our culture is such that people say, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. I ain't got no bootstraps, man. People sometimes criticize folk for not wanting to work. I mean, when jobs opened up in my city, people were lined up around the block for 5 jobs. I mean, people want to do right more than we give them credit for. We should honor people as much as we can because Jesus honored us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Jesus chose us knowing the kind of persons we were. He still chose to save us. Amen. And so we honor our leaders. We honor our spouses, even honor our children in appropriate ways. You believe this? We honor our civil leaders. We honor our president, President Obama. Now, listen, he ain't got it all right. We know that. But I can't take all this hatred and hating on your leader. I mean, you don't hate, you don't disdain, dishonor your leader, even when he's not always right. You honor the person that God put over there because it helps you keep your heart clear. Being mad at somebody ultimately hurts you. One time a person said to me, Pastor, I forgive you. I said, well, praise God, what for? 10 years ago, you did this. I said, 10 years ago, I did that. I'm like, you've been holding that for 10 years, taking communion and all that. And how can people live holding stuff in their heart? It happens when heaven doesn't rule. So church, I'm going to stop there. Listen, the best things come from heaven. When you pray, Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done, that part of the prayer, you are asking God and receiving and putting yourself in position to receive the best that heaven has for you. Even when things are going very badly for you, if you're praying, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done, you're praying to see a change in your circumstances. You know, prayer changes things. We always say that. And it's actually true. It's true because when you pray the right way, you're speaking forth the will of God. You're declaring God's purpose over your life and your families and children and churches' lives. And so that I want us today, going forward to ordain and bless and recognize these ministers and all of us here, I want us today to commit for the rest of this year for only receiving the best things. To let heaven rule. So I'll let heaven rule. I'll thank God for the best things. I'll live in the best plan. I'll make the changes necessary so heaven can rule in my life. If you believe that, stand up and give God some praise. Come on. If you believe that. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. We hallelujah. We thank you, Father God. Heaven rules.